We are beginning a series today called Walk This Way, and some of you in the room are of the generation that when you hear the phrase walk this way, there is something that you want to sing, right? Like, walk this way, right? That's exactly, okay, for the nine of you that know what I'm talking about, that's good. And so for those of you even at home that are watching this and you're like, I have no idea what just happened there, you can look it up later and you'll find out. But over the course of these next few weeks, we want to talk about the understanding of what does it look like as Christians to walk in the way of love. Today, we're going to talk about that: security, humility, rest, faith, knowing God's promises. What does that look like to walk in this journey? And if you're a person that's been following along with us as we've gone through this journey of Core 52, this week we're in chapter 31 of Core 52, and invite you to be a part of what it is that we're doing. You know, we've spent the last few minutes in this worship gathering. For those of you that have been with us, you know that we have been talking about the goodness of God. Man, what an incredible God that we serve. And every one of us can go back to a place, a time, a location, a moment where we've discovered the goodness of God. And if you're a person that's watching and you've been watching the worship and you've been experiencing the things that you've been experiencing today and you're saying, man, I want that goodness, then let me just say to you, this is your day. This is your day. God is so good. He desires to have a relationship with you. And so if you're interested in having a relationship with him, it's very simple to do. If you're online, you can actually just say, hey, I want to have a relationship with God, and one of our counselors there would love to talk to you further about it. If you're here in the room, then one of our pastors, anyone as you're exiting out with a mask on, would love to connect you with somebody to talk about the importance of the goodness of God and how he pursues us. But today what I want to do is I want to talk about what we do to talk about, to understand, to live out the goodness of God. And here's what I want to ask. We want to begin with a question. What moral issue do you think is most important to God? You ever thought about that? I want you to think about that for a moment. Because every one of us in the room, every one of us watching online, have a moral issue that probably rises to the top. There's something that makes your blood boil whenever somebody is dealing with some kind of a moral issue in your life. Whether that issue has to do with racism, whether that issue has to do with greed, whether that issue has to do with lust, whether that issue has to do with coveting, you know, looking over at your neighbor's house and seeing what they have, whatever that issue is, all of us tend to have a moral issue, and we've got verses that can back it up to where we can go through and say, this is what God would say is the number one most important moral issue of the day. And today what I want to do is I want to unpack this understanding. I want to answer this question of what do you think is the most important issue to God. And it begins in the book of Mark. If you have a Bible, you can follow along with us. In Mark chapter 12, in verse 28, is probably the most American person in the Bible. And why do I say that? Is because this is a person who was very busy. They had lots of stuff on their agenda. Their world was crazy. And they were bold enough to go to Jesus and to say, hey, look, I know that in the Old Testament, there are 613 commandments. And of those 613 commandments, I'm going to ask you, summarize it, please, and tell me, what is the one commandment that's the most important commandment of all? You love this guy because he is trying to cut straight to the chase. And for any of us who never have enough time in the day for the stuff that we need to accomplish, for any of us who are busy and important, and we're saying, I'm so busy, get straight to the point, I want to make it happen, you've got to like this guy. And so in Mark chapter 12, verse 28, it says this. He was one of the teachers of religious law. And so he asked Jesus this question: of all the commandments, which is number one? What's the most important one? Now, I love this. Because I know that as a person who gets easily distracted in so many ways, I love this guy because I know that for me, I have a tendency to take my eye off of the ball over here and to focus on this, and then to turn around and focus on this and focus on this. And then, whoa, there's a squirrel. Here I go over here. And then I go back over here, and I have a tendency to go from side to side and all around. And this guy was willing to cut through everything in the moment, and he was willing to pause and say, hey, what one is the biggest? And Jesus paused and answered him. And here's what Jesus had to say. The most important commandment is simply this. Listen, O Israel. The Lord our God is the one and only God. Let me put this in very simple terms. If you're writing in notes, put God first. Now, I recognize that I'm speaking to a group of individuals who would say something like, hey, I've heard this before. This is nothing new. I've recognized that these are the things that are talking about. But the question that I want to follow up with today is this one. What does that look like? What does it look like for you as an individual to put God first in your life? What does it look like for you to be able to say God is genuinely first? We spent the whole first half of our worship service intentionally talking to you about the goodness of God. And for so many of us in the room, as we heard the words and as we sang the songs, as we were listening to the things, we were agreeing and saying, yes, God is good. Yes, God loves me. Yes, God loves and cares for me. Yes, God does these things. But the question today really focuses then on our response and what does it look like in my life to put God first. And then Jesus would follow it up with these words: love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Now, for those of you who are Bible scholars, you know that in Deuteronomy chapter 6, that God would give this command to the Israelites. And in that command, he would actually just have three things. He'd say, love God with all your heart, with all your soul. And he would use the phrase might, M-I-G-H-T, and might. And it would be a combination of your mind and your strength. And you're saying, well, why in the world would Mark, who's writing this gospel, why would he misinterpret that? Because you have to understand that Mark, while he was a Jewish boy, was actually writing his words to the Greeks. And the Greeks believed that everything that encompassed an individual happened in four capacities. It happened in their heart, it happened in their soul, it happened in their mind, and it happened with who they were and how they lived that out, their strength. And he recognized this. And so the simple piece of what Jesus is saying in this moment, what he's saying to this guy when this guy's saying, what is the biggest deal? What is the biggest moral issue that's facing the world today? Jesus simply says, people don't put God first. I must love God with everything. Not just a small component, not just a few things along the way, but I must love God with everything. Well, let me unpack this in the verse that's here when he talks about this. Let me start with the idea of loving God with my heart. What does that look like? What is the thing behind that? You see, our heart really comes from the desires that drive our action. There are three major components of how this works. Most of the decisions that you make tend to go through three major desires that people have. The first desire that most people have, that many of us in the room, is we want the desire of acceptance. You do the things that you do because you want the people in your world to accept you. And so there's something inside of you that longs for acceptance. The second desire that many people have is the desire of significance, that they want to just be known for the sake of the fact that I made a difference, that I made a difference in the people that were around me. And so the idea of acceptance, the idea of significance, and then the third desire that some people in the room have, that some of the people are listening to this have, is the idea of security, that there's something in you that longs to have security. Am I good enough? Have I done enough? Do I have enough? And you think in these terms, and the desire for you that drives all of the actions in your life, the desire that you have for your heart is simply that desire to say, this is what drives the action in me. The question's pretty simple. What is the deep longing inside of me? Is your longing significance? Is your longing security? Is your longing acceptance? I know for me, the longing's acceptance. I struggle with rejection. When somebody says, I don't like you, or I don't get along with you, I have deep, deep struggles. Security isn't necessarily a big struggle of mine. Significance isn't necessarily a big struggle of mine, but the desire that drives my action is the desire of acceptance. And I have to come to this understanding. And God is telling us to love Him with everything inside of us. And for me, the journey has been in my life where God has shared with me, Chris, you are enough because I made you. And for each of you in the room, or every one of you listening to this, what's the drive of your heart? The second one that he talks about is our soul. Our soul. This is the thing that motivates you. This is where our energy is. What is the thing that motivates you beyond that desire, beyond the idea of acceptance or significance or security? Then there is something that motivates you. There's something that gets you out of bed. Is it your family? Is it the motivation of trying to make things work? Is it the motivation of making sure that other people get their jobs done? Is it the motivation of making sure that you're the responsible one? What is it that provides for you the energy that moves you out of your bed? Because that is the soul, the depths of who we are. What gets me moving and what motivates me? You've got to ask that question, because Jesus was saying, if you want to put God first, then to put God first, you've got to ask what's moving and what motivates me. The third one that he talks about is our mind and the understanding of our mind. Most of us immediately go to our intellectual capacities, but the question here of our mind isn't just our intellectual capacities. The question here are the things that maybe you're a little stubborn about. Show of hands in the room, even for those of you online, raise your hand. If you've ever been around a toddler, raise your hand. Anybody here ever been around a toddler? Okay, most of us have. That's good. If you know this much about a toddler, you know they have a mind of their own, don't they? I mean, you can direct them. You can take their little body and turn it this way. But if they want to go that way, they're going to go that way. And then you can pick them up. I remember one of our kids was one of those that would, they were a dead picker-upper, right? And so if they were going the wrong direction, what would happen is you'd pick them up and they would do that whole thing, like their whole body would just die in your hands because they want to go in this direction, Dad. I don't want to go in this direction. I want to go in this direction. And so you would try to move them over. They just fall over in your arms. And you're just like, man, you are so stubborn. Maybe for some of you, you might think in this moment that you have a significant other who's very stubborn, right? Don't look around. We're social distancing here. So the idea for you is that you're thinking, man, when I think of this, but the question for all of us is, every one of us are stubborn about something. Ever thought about that? You have something in your world that you are very stubborn about, that nobody touches, nobody gets around, and for you, you'll fight it tooth and nail, and you are stubborn. For some of us, we have lots of things in our world that we're stubborn about. This is our will, our mind. This is everything in us, and we fight for it. We do whatever it is that we have to do because we want to make sure that we are right in this. And so Jesus would say, how many of you love God with all your mind? And then he would conclude by talking about our strength. This isn't just the idea of your muscles. This isn't the idea of getting tickets to the gun show. I know, some of you are a little slow on that one. This is the understanding of our resources. This is recognizing everything that's in your world. Here's my question. Do you love God with how you use your money, your time, your influence, and your social connections? Have you ever looked back and people would say that your relationship, your responsibility, your love, your compassion, the connection that happens between those is that they would say that is a man of God or that is a woman of God because they're taking all of their money, they're taking all of their time, they're taking the influence that they have, they're taking their social connections, and they're letting people know in their world that they love God. The point behind this so that Jesus is making is pretty simple. I love God with everything. Everything. And here's the conclusion of where he's running with this. And here's where I want to conclude today is simply this, that love isn't an emotion. It's an action. And every one of us in the room who've ever been in a relationship with another individual understand the importance of this. Maybe you were in a relationship that was all about passion and all about just, oh, I love you and I love you, but they never shown it in any way through their actions, through the things that they did. And the problem that happens for many of us is that we love God emotionally. We love God with the things that are inside of us. We go to a time of worship and talk about how God loves us and how God pursues us and how God chases after us. And we raise our hands. We shout hallelujah. We sing songs. We talk about it emotionally. But the reality is we show very little or no action in how we do this. And this is why Jesus would conclude with these words in this passage. He would say to the guy, look, love God with everything, but number two, it's equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. 613 commandments. No other commandment is greater than these. What's the biggest moral issue for God? It's his people not loving him unconditionally or loving their neighbor as themselves. Let it sink in. Just let that sink in for a moment. As we talked about putting God first, but the second component here is loving people and the understanding of what does that look like. You see, most of us may look at this and say, okay, so the idea then, Pastor, is that I show God my love. I go through and I have to make an inventory of my life and I think through the areas that I'm not loving with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my strength, with all my resources, that there's things that I'm missing out on, and then I go love my neighbor. No, Jesus is talking specifically here that the idea is that we do these together. The most tangible way of expressing our love for every single one of us is, but for God, is by caring for our neighbors. In the same passage, Luke would write, talking about this idea, in Luke chapter 10, verses 26 and following, Luke would put this information together, and the person who was asking the question made a follow-up question because they asked the question, okay, Jesus, if loving you is number one, or loving God's number one, and number two is love my neighbor as myself, they were asking this question of the century, who is my neighbor? Any of you that's ever been to a Sunday school class know that Jesus unpacked it by telling a story about a person who was beat up on their way to going from point A to point B, and a Samaritan comes along and takes care of them. It's an incredible passage. We've been covering that over the last several weeks. And the question that comes in is the question very simply of who is my neighbor? And here's the problem with many of us. Like the Jewish people of first century, they would go through and parse it out. They would say, well, it's got to be the people that are the next three houses beside me, but not the fourth or the fifth house beside me. It's got to be the people that's on my street, but not the ones across from my street. It's got to be the person who's over here, but not this person. It's got to be this person along the way, but it can't be this person here. And most of us would say, my neighbor has somebody that looks like me or talks like me or acts like me. But what Jesus brought out and the story that he brought was very simply that my neighbor is not just someone who lives near me, but anyone to whom we draw near. Think about this. Most of us have regular patterns in our lives. You shop at some of the same stores. You like certain things at certain stores, and so that's why you're either an Aldi person, a Kroger person, a Walmart person, or a Meijer person, or maybe you're that convenience store person. And you have this idea, those are the people that you see regularly. Some of you have ventured out even to the place that you're now going to restaurants and you love to go to some of the same restaurants. And while you may not ask for it, you get the same servers and the same waiters and waitresses. Some of you go to the same drive-thrus at fast food restaurants over and over again, and you recognize the person that's behind you, that even though they have a mask on, you still know that person enough that you saw them before the pandemic, and now you're seeing them again after the pandemic. Some of you go to the same places over and over and see the same people. Some of you have worked at the same location for years and you work beside the same people over and over again. And what Jesus is bringing out, this idea of loving my neighbor, is anyone to whom we draw near. Here's the challenge this week. I want to leave you with this today. And it's simply this. What would it look like to do something kind to someone in your world this week? You got a restaurant that you like to go to. And so the waiter or waitress comes and they serve you. What does it look like this week for you to ask a few more questions instead of them, you telling them that they already know that you don't want mayonnaise on your burger? You've been saying that for the last 47 years. And while they get it right 37% of the time, they already know that maybe now's the time for you to drop an extra couple of bucks and a tip that you normally wouldn't. Maybe it's now time for you that when you go through the checkout line at your favorite grocery store, instead of you being more worried about your coupons or more worried about whether or not you put your special perks number in or your special number that's going to somehow save you money on gas, while those things are great, maybe for once in your life to look across the plexiglass at the person on the other side, and maybe now's the time to not talk about just the weather or talk about whether or not you like wearing a mask or they like wearing a mask. Maybe now's the time to begin to ask deeper questions. Get to know them a little bit. Find out their life. Tell them something about your life. I know individuals who work next to people who have worked next to them for 30 plus years and they still don't know anything about their life. They don't know whether they have kids. They don't know if they're married. They don't know if they live in this town or that town. You see, this idea of my neighbor, of what Jesus was challenging us to do, is to find the people that we have in our proximity. You see, most of us see people like that as people who just happen to be in front of us. Jesus tells us through this passage that every conversation is a divine appointment from him. That begins to change the idea of loving God with everything and loving my neighbor as myself. And so this week, would you be willing to do that? Would you be willing to walk this way? To walk in the way of somebody who's in your world that you see all the time and ask a question you don't normally ask? To pursue something beyond what you normally wouldn't pursue just for the sake of loving them in a way that God has chosen to love you. And the more that you do this, and the more you begin to recognize how much God chases after you. And then you begin to see this growth of what it looks like to love him more, to care for him more, to watch out for him more, to recognize him more and more and more. And you will walk in the way that Jesus walked. Let me pray for us. Jesus, the challenge is simple, yet it's difficult. Lord, every single man, woman, and child loves the fact that you have chosen them, that you pursued them, that you love them, that you are a gracious God, that you are good, that we sing hallelujahs to you, that you are always listening. Every single man, woman, and child somewhere in their life love that capacity. God, for so many of us who said yes to you, we leave the relationship only to verbal acceptance. And so help us this week to love you, Jesus, with every single thing. To do this actively with the people that you put in our way. God, for some people who are in this moment, you will give them an opportunity in the next few moments. Because they are going to leave a room like this and they're going to go to a restaurant and they're going to have an opportunity to be able to show the love of Christ because you placed them in front of somebody in that moment. God, for others, they're going to end up at a local hardware store. And they're going to walk into a room and they're going to see the people that they always see. For others, they're going to end up at a Walmart and the same person that always greets them is going to greet them this week. God, remind us in this moment that the concept of loving you, as James, the brother of Jesus, would say, that if we love with our words and leave it at that, that isn't true love. Love has action. There's a movement that occurs. And so Jesus, this week, show us that. Help us to show that to someone else. We pray this, Jesus, in your holy name. All God's people said, amen.